I'd like to thank this congregation and the people of Long Memorial for extending the definition of youth up to 47, 48, 49 years old, allowing me to speak today. We welcome you, all of you, those that have been coming here your whole lives, those that are visiting for the first time today, those that just come once in a while. We're so glad that you are here. A couple of parsonages ago, I got the chance to start working on a treehouse that never got finished. And I'm sorry to the youth, you got to come to both services. You get to hear this story twice. I'll try and make it more dramatic this time, right? But the treehouse was 13 or 14 feet up in the air, or 50 feet up in the air. I don't know. It keeps gets taller at every service. But there were two ways up. You could take a ladder, or you could sort of come up through the middle of it as we were building it, up a tree that kind of grew up through the middle of the treehouse. Very fun place. And my son was a sixth grader or so, my oldest, Noah, and he decided to try and go up to join me. I was already up there on the deck that we'd built, and he was coming up the tree when he got near the top and he slipped. And he said, "Dad," and it was a partial slip, and I had enough time to go over there and reach down and grab him in one of those, like, movie-style hand grips, right? So he was literally hanging. His feet came off, and he was hanging. He wouldn't have died, although it would have probably hurt if he would have fallen. But nonetheless, it was a very poignant moment. I was looking down at him, and he was terrified and looking up at me. And I said, and I think the moment was a gift from God. The terror, well, it just goes with the territory. But the moment, I said, "I am not going to let you go." And I meant it. And sure enough, I hung on there. I'm making this more dramatic than it probably looked to the outside observer. But it was real. This really happened. I am never going to let you go. This morning, if you were paying attention to the scriptures, you might have wondered, why on earth did we pick those scriptures to read on Youth Sunday? Abraham cutting a couple animals in half and offering a sacrifice. Well, both of those scriptures, I think, talk about Jesus, talk about God saying, "I am never going to let you go." When my son was even smaller than that, all my kids, somewhere along the line, someone said, "You should have sort of a mantra. Parents, you should have some sort of a thing that you tell your kids again and again and again that you just reinforce always." And what we came up with as parents was, it was a sweet saying, and we would say, "I will always love you. No," and then we give them a kiss, "matter," and another kiss, "and what?" And another kiss. Well, I still say that, although they don't want the kisses anymore now that they're 20 and 18 and 14. And again, I think that is inspired by scriptures like these. "I will always love you," God is saying to you, to us, to God's people, no matter what. Back in seminary, we learned about this covenant that God made with Abraham. There were no conditions on it. Abraham didn't have to do anything. God said, "I will always love you, no matter what. I will never, ever give up on you." What a great, great message that is for our church to hear, for our youth who are our church to hear, for our church who are our youth. We are the church, and what a great message that is to hear. A few years back, I heard a story on the radio. I recently found the transcript written by a guy named Adam Gopnik. You can find the whole transcript in a collection of stories called The Moth. Adam is describing his relationship with his teenage son and how texting had transformed his relationship. His son Luke turned 12 or so, and he'd meet him at the door, and Luke went to school and contracted this disease that happens when you turn 12 or so, so that when you get home from school, your parents say, "Hi, how was your day?" And you say, "Fine," and you roll your eyes and you walk into your room and you close the door. And so it went, and then the "fine" even went away. It just was like slump shoulder, whatever, talk to the hand, whatever it was, walk in and close the door. And the dad, Adam, knew that his son was in there. Well, and when he wrote this article, it was called instant messaging. Now we call it texting. He knew that he was going in that bedroom and he was texting up a storm to all of his friends. Now, eventually, the son said, "You know, Dad, you should really get with the times. You should learn how to text." So the dad took it upon himself and learned how to text and shared his handle or whatever it is that kids call it these days with his son, and then was delighted when he got the first text from his 12-year-old son. "Hey, Dad, what's up?" "Oh, glory be. My son is communicating with me. You know, nothing much, son. I really enjoy this opportunity to text with you since I received this instant messaging application." You know, "Dad, what's up?" It was this wonderful thing. Now, the dad, Adam, loved instant messaging. Once he got the hang of it, he loved the simplicity of it, especially the abbreviations. He loved the language, like BRB, which means be right back, right? Or U2, which means the band that Bono used to lead. No. Bono is this singer that we used to listen to. Anyway. No, U2 means U2. G2G, what's that mean? Got to go, right? POS, you know what that one means? Parent over shoulder. Parents, that's the one that they say, "Stop talking to me." And then there was the one that he didn't even have to teach because it was so self-evident. LOL, lots of love. And I knew right away it meant it because my son, Adam writes, put it at the end of every message that he sent me. Even when I sent him a really sententious message, Adam says, like, "Just do the things you've got to do, son, and then you'll be able to do the things you want to do. I had homework too." And he would always write back endearingly, "Okay, Dad, LOL. And he was so moved by this. Because even when I was lecturing him, he said, he was able to absorb it in a mature way and send lots of love right back as he thought about it. And he thought, this is such a beautiful telegraphic abbreviation for the 20th century because it's like a little arrow of love you can send out to anybody you know. And for the next 6 months, Adam, the dad, was infatuated with texting and its power of emotional transmission, and he sent LOL to everybody. "My sister was getting divorced," he says, "out in California, and I wrote to her, 'We're all behind and beside you, LOL. My father got ill, and I said to him, 'Get better soon. Can't wait to see you, LOL. Lots of love.' Everyone I knew at work, at home, everyone, I sent them LOL. I was an instant messaging, a texting demon. Now, eventually, I used LOL in a text with Luke," he says, "and discovered that it meant laughing out loud, a kind of sarcasm, and not the endearing lots of love." And with horror, Adam, the dad, realized what he had been doing and why no one had texted him back. And he spent the next year trying to straighten out the relationships that he had torpedoed with his naive LOLing. Communication is hard, isn't it? But it's worth it. The scripture lessons this morning probably make about as much sense to most teens as LOL does to your great-grandmother. Who are we kidding, kids? Scriptures don't make a whole lot of sense to adults either. Amen? The first one in Luke's gospel, Jesus is going about doing his Jesus thing, healing people, making the religious leaders, the Pharisees, mad, making Herod mad because he's exposing his hypocrisy, and Jesus is getting a big following. We keep reading that some of the Pharisees want to kill him, Herod wants to kill Jesus, but in this passage, something remarkable happens. Some of the Pharisees warn Jesus that he's in danger, he should leave, he should stop doing what he's been doing. And Jesus, in a response that assures the reader he knows where he is headed and what the cost is, says, that Herod, that king, that governor, that fox, may want to kill me. He may be really upset. But I've been healing the sick and casting out demons. And I'm going to keep doing it today and tomorrow and the next day. And I know that I'm going to Jerusalem and I will be killed there. So that's where I'm headed. Oh, Jerusalem, Jesus says, how long have I wanted to gather you up like a hen gathers her chicks and protect all of you, even though you haven't wanted to be gathered, but I'm going there anyway when my work is done. Friends, church, the things that God has placed in our hearts, those are mighty things. They are things worth living for. Now, young people, I'm not talking about the things worth living for, like a new PS4 controller or a new Jeep. I'm talking about the things God has put deep down inside of us that make us really come alive and come alive together. I went to a show in Raleigh when I lived there a few years ago, the same time that I had that parsonage where I built the treehouse. In Raleigh, it was a show called Pieces of Gold, and it was a showcase of the elementary and middle and high school students from around the city, and they sold out the big Raleigh auditorium that's there. It was full of parents looking at their kids. And it was there that one act in particular brought me to tears, because it wasn't an act. It brought the crowd to its feet in a long ovation. You see, one of the high schools had an elite dance team, and they had partnered up with the special needs class there at that high school, and they had learned these amazing dances together. And some of the special needs kids were in the electric wheelchairs, right? And they were on the stage surrounded by a ballerina or two, and they were, that little girl in that wheelchair was a ballerina. And it was beautiful. And there was another person who looked to perhaps have Asperger's or autism or something. And there were a couple of dancers around that. And he was able to make some simple gestures with his arms. He was a dancer. And he lit up the crowd. And I don't think there was a dry eye in all the seats. And when they were finished with that magnificent, magnificent dance, the place erupted. Oh, what God places on your hearts. The things God places on our hearts deep down inside of us, if we can figure it out, if we can discover what they are, we will become truly alive. And truly alive living in the way that God has made us for a purpose. Now that I have seen that demonstration, that dance, I can never unsee it. I got here to Roxborough not long ago. I got here as fast as I could. Thank you, Linda. I tell everybody that. I'm so grateful. Where is she? There you are. Thank you, Linda. I got here as fast as I could, and I never want to leave. And I have fallen in love with the people in this community. And I have fallen in love. A big reason that I love this church is these youth that I get to go and hang out with most Sunday nights, right? God made you for a purpose, church, all of you. The purpose doesn't get revealed with some kid's supply drop on Fortnite. It's not that easy. God has given you some folks who are all around you this morning. The folks are gathered around here. It might take some looking, it might take some crying, it might take some courage, but your purpose is really, really good. And the folks in this church, even if you don't come here all the time, we are the church, all of God's people, Methodist, Episcopal, Baptist, Free Will, everything. We are the church. And in part, what we are here to do is to reach out to that person that has slipped and to grab on and to look them in the eye and say, I am not going to let go of you ever, ever. There's nothing that you can do that will make you slip through this grasp. Church, God has made us for a purpose. But that purpose doesn't come easy. Each of us is facing a world with different circumstances than we once thought we'd have. The world can be a harsh place. Not many of us, when we were the age of these teens, said to ourselves, boy, I can't wait until I walk really slow. Or, when we were the age of one of these dancers, saying, just imagine, someday I'm going to have chronic pain in my joints. But here we are, and God has brought the world to our doorstep. We can help to gather up these little birds like a hen gathers her chicks. Of course, the chicks don't stay there, but it is good for these little chickens to know that they have a place to learn some wisdom, to catch their breath, to be reminded that they are worth protecting. And as people of God, we do stand to protect one another, to guard one another. The world is trying to make us believe that the only thing we have to offer is what we can spend or liking something on a social media site. But we have so much more. Each of us has a grip. Each of us has the ability in spirit, in word, in prayer, in action to reach down and hold on and not let go. Not so that we can stifle anything, but so that we can give that vulnerable one a chance to stand on that platform and fly and soar. Lent reminds us we don't always get it right. Lent, the season before Easter, that we have fallen short, that sometimes we've shared the worst parts of ourselves with one another, that we don't deserve another chance. But Lent also gives us the opportunity to repent, to start anew, to say, yesterday I let something slip through my grasp, but in Jesus' name today, I'm going to try to hold on again. I'm free to love God, knowing that God first loves us. My kids are 14, 18, and 20 now. A long time ago, I would say, I'll always love you, no matter what. Which makes me cry thinking about it. They don't like the kisses so much anymore, but they need that love, no matter what. May this be a place where you will know that God loves us all, no matter what. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.